Lord, you know everything, so we can't disappoint you. But Lord, we can grieve you. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And the most grievous thing we can do is turn our backs on you. So I just pray, Father, that we open our hearts to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight. His word, his will, his Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that we might ask him to come in and stay in our hearts. Stay with us. We want to follow him. So Lord, would you give us revelation tonight? Would you give us understanding according to your word? And again, we ask for the Holy Spirit, the author and teacher of this book, may he reveal it to us. All we need to hear, all we need to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We will mostly be in chapter 23, 24. We'll see about 25. If I move kind of quick, it's because this portion of Ezekiel, I got to say this, okay? This is not my favorite portion of Scripture. This is not the Lord's favorite portion of Scripture. If we remember what Peter said, he doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to know him, to have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. I mean, he doesn't desire that any perish. So as we look at this, remember, too, God warns and warns and warns. He'll warn for hundreds of years in his awesome patience. And then we read what we're going through here in Ezekiel, and we're like, what's he doing? He's vengeful. He's this. He warned, and he warned, and he warned, and he warned, and he warned. And he warned Israel for centuries. Our country's 244 years old. And I see the same things going on in this country that are going on in Israel. How long is he going to put up with this? And I'm not out to scare you. I'm just saying, if we pray, we can divert judgment. I know we can. If we admit our sins, if we intercede for others and everything, our country's in a lot of trouble. And I don't see anything different. He doesn't love them any less than he loves us or vice versa. So what we see tonight, remember, he's warned and warned. The choice is always the people's. He puts it out there as this loving father. Here's what I don't want you to do. Here's what you can do, which is much more if you think about it. But if you don't do these things, if you listen to me and you do what I tell you to do, it's all structured, the commandments and everything, as I'm trying to protect you. You do what I tell you to do, you will be protected. You will live long. You will have joy. I mean, so why don't we do that? And we know there's a whole society out there that has nothing to do with God, nothing to do with God's word. So they're miserable. They're lost. The world is circling the drain. So as we look at a lot of this stuff, and I might move really quick, just remember that we'll get through this. What we have coming up in Ezekiel is awesome. Soon we're going to see the judgment on all the nations outside of Israel. Because they wouldn't help Israel, and they mocked Israel, and they laughed at Israel when Israel went through it. And you know, as a good father, if you had siblings, if you were laughing when your brother was getting beaten, your dad looked over and go, what are you laughing at, right? So, and God's kind of the same way. I remember that. But we're going to be getting into, in a couple of weeks, an in-depth study where God rebukes the king of Tyre for his evil ways. But really what he's doing, he's speaking to the king of Tyre, but he's speaking to the principality and power behind the king. He's speaking to Satan himself, which is a very interesting study. You might learn some things about the enemy that you didn't know before. Not that we're going to lift him up, but we need to know his wiles, Paul tells us. And then we're going to get into some astounding prophecy, Ezekiel 36 through 39 or so. Listen, right now, more than ever before, every chess piece that will allow Ezekiel 38 through 39 to happen, they're on the board and they're in place right now. With this Saudi agreement with Israel, it fulfills more scripture because the Saudis and the Americans don't get involved in what's going to happen in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And Turkey, Iran, and Russia are all buddies. This has never happened before. Are all buddies right now, because they need to be buddies for what we're going to see happen. They're buddies right now. And Turkey is really stirring up the pot right now. I don't know if you know anything about Erdogan, their dictator, but I'm telling you, this Ezekiel 38, 39 scenario, it could happen at any moment. I think we're supposed to be out of here before that happens, though. I think the Lord's going to take us out of here before that. So how close are we? We have seen in Ezekiel so far, up to this point, we've seen a long list of sin, murder, idolatry, contempt of parents, oppression of strangers and the fatherless, ignoring the widows, negligence of holy things, profaning the Sabbath, talebearing, sounds like today, doesn't it? Lewdness, uncleanness of all kinds, bribery, usury, extortion, and dishonest gain so far. And these are God's people. I'm talking about the church. Did you think I was talking about Israel? No, I am. I'm talking about Israel. I'm talking about Israel. Then we go on into chapters 21 and 22, and we still saw a lot of that. And the Lord threatens to deal with them in a manner that would be intolerable to them, which we know means to carry them away captive. So, and to scatter them among the heathen, we saw them being compared to dross, the scum that gets on the top of the pot as it's melted and refined. It needs to be scraped off to, I was reading about gold the other day, 99.9% pure gold. I guess it's 24 karat. And they have a new system that does this. It gets every little speck of dross, the junk that doesn't belong. And to do that, he heats the pot up. So he heats the pot up on Israel, and he needs to skim off that junk and everything. And see, they're an example to us. They're an example of people who've been given everything by God. They're my people, and I will protect them. And I promise them that they're not going to be removed from the earth. But in the meantime, I got to do a lot of work in these people. Now, and we might look at Israel and think, look at this is for us as just as much as them. People in general, I don't care where you come from or what country you come from. It doesn't matter. They're compared to dross, so they'll be gathered into a furnace and melted down. All ranks and orders of men are complained of. It's not just the leaders. It's the priests. It's the prophets, the poor, the rich, the young, the old, the men, the women, all of them. And in America today, like I said, when every society gets to the point where the women are really, really crooked and wicked, then it's about to fall. And again, too, if homosexuals want to come in here and sit down, I would say, oh, please, come on in. Have a seat. Sit down. Let us love on you. Let us talk to you about Jesus. But when a society comes out and the homosexuals are out in the open and they're demanding their own rights and they want more rights than they actually deserve because we all deserve the same, and it's that blatant, that society's about to fall apart. And all through history. You can check it out. Anyway, so there's lots going on. The prophets craved attention. They craved power. They stole, they murdered, and lied. The priests violated the law. They violated God's law. They neglected the holy things. They profaned the Sabbath. The princes or the rulers, and we could certainly say the politicians, were cruel, murderous, all for dishonest gain. Sounds like a true politician, doesn't it? The people of the land were threatened for their oppression and robbery. And all the while, the Lord sought but found none to stand in the gap. Remember where we ended up last week? I seek for a man, just one, or a woman, just one to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, to pray, to intercede for this nation. And it's so sad. God himself, he goes, I didn't find anybody. I didn't find anybody who would just pray or wake up with me in the middle of the night, or wake up with me early in the morning and spend some time with me, or listen to me, or intercede for his brothers and sisters, or repent for the whole country, or whatever, to make up the hedge, the protective hedge. We can pray protection all around us. We really can. He didn't find anybody. I remember the first time I read that, it made me sad to think. God looked for a man that he could work through, and he didn't find anybody. So, again, the Lord threatens to pour out his wrath upon them and consume them. But remember that his warnings or threats are all in advance. Because you know the unbeliever wants to say, your God's mean. No, he isn't. Do you know how long he warned? Do you know how many rules he made? And he made it so clear. He makes it so easy, doesn't he? If you read his word, he makes it so simple and so easy. Just do what I tell you to do. You'll be protected, you'll be blessed, you'll live long, you'll be healthier. The whole dietary law the Jews had, it kept them healthier. They were healthier than everybody else. They were the first people to be sanitary and actually wash their hands and stuff, have latrines. God gave them all these rules. They lived longer than everybody else. And then down through the centuries, they looked at the Jews and they thought, well, they're into witchcraft because they don't get the diseases and they don't get this and they're prospering, you know. Could it be God? No, it's got to be something else, right? Well, chapter 23, we see a link between idolatry and immorality, and it deals with the spiritual adultery taking place in Judah. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and they were bruised, the teats of their virginity. And the names of them were Ohola, the elder, and Oholibah, her sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names Samaria. You know what? This is their names, right? We've seen them. Samaria is Ohola. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel. Remember, Israel split. After Solomon, it split. You had the northern kingdom called Israel, the 10 tribes, and you had the southern kingdom called Judah, the two other tribes. Samaria is the northern capital, and Jerusalem is the southern capital. So we have Ohola and Oholibah. So Samaria, the capital of the north, Jerusalem, the capital of the south. Ohola, or literally tabernacle, that's what it means, speaks of the 10 northern tribes who split after the split. That's, you know, they're called Israel. And there's Oholibah, which literally means my tent is in her, which refers to the temple. And it speaks of the southern kingdom, Judah. And that's where, you know, God's temple was built. That's where the tabernacle was brought to Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind how much this reaffirms God's stance on sexual activity or promiscuity outside of a marriage relationship. Coupled with what we're learning and what they've done and how bad they've done, keep in mind, here's God again. He's given us his idea on what he thinks of sexuality, what he thinks of the marriage relationship. Remember again, he wants two people to fall in love, two believers to fall in love, to come together and produce to him a godly seed, to raise these children to be Christians, to raise these children together as a family unit to praise God. What a great idea. What a great plan it is. He's going to be very clear here. Verse 5, and Ohola played the harlot when she was mine. And again, remember, God looks at Israel. God the Father looks at Israel as his bride. We are the bride of Christ, the church. The church isn't around yet. Ohola played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors, which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men. Put up with all this descriptive stuff. This is Assyria had the army at the time, and they were so good, they actually spent a lot of money and got some really cool uniforms too. But they were the worst people you could possibly run into on a battlefield. Why Israel would have anything to do with these people? These were maybe the cruelest people in history. They're clothed in blue, their captains and their rulers, and all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were the chosen men of Assyria, and with all them on whom she doted. With all their idols she defiled herself. Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breasts of her virginity, and poured their whoredom upon her. Now, picture two. We think of God looking down on this, and he wants to yell at him and slap him and all. God's hurting. I see God hurting over what his bride's doing. Like any man who finds out that his wife is unfaithful. Now, we're not looking at wives in general. We're looking at Israel as a nation, as unfaithful. Well, wherefore I have delivered her into the hands of her lovers. I let her go. And God will do that, won't he? I gotta go do this. Well, then go ahead. I've warned you. I've told you. I've given you my word. You know better, but it's your choice. Love is a free choice. He gives us our own choice. That's how loving he is. That's amazing. I've delivered her in the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians upon whom she doted. These discovered her nakedness. They took her sons and her daughters and slew her with a sword. She became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. So the 10 northern tribes, they flirted with the idols of Assyria, this cruel nation. Man, and they were taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 BC. We saw that prior to the Assyrians came in, they took the northern kingdom away. About 120 years before the Babylonians come in and take the southern kingdom away. The southern kingdom saw the northern kingdom removed. Do you think they learned anything by that? You know what we learn from history? That we don't learn anything from history. It's written down for us and everything. We don't learn anything from it. So these were the cruelest people ever, the Assyrians. These are the people that Jonah was told to go talk to. Go to Nineveh, go into town, and tell them to repent. And he's like, what are you, nuts? I mean, he runs. He jumps on a boat, and he tries to outrun the Lord. I'm not going to the Assyrians. They hate us. They will skin us alive. They will cut us off our noses and our ears, and I can't go to them. And then we know that Jonah gets mad when all the people repent and do come to God, the greatest revival ever seen on the face of the earth. And Jonah gets mad because he hates these people. But he did what God said. I mean, they were cruel. When they came in and took you, bear with me, okay? They'd put a big hook right here and put you on a chain and lead you away. And they didn't care if it hurt. They would skin a whole town alive and hang the skins over the walls to intimidate anyone else. They piled up all the skulls outside of gates so that people would see what they were like. And I don't need to go any further, but you'd think the younger sister would see the difficulty of the older sister, though, and learn a lesson, if you remember. But that's not what happened. And when her sister Aholibah saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she, and in her whoredoms more than her sister and her whoredoms. So it was hard for me to imagine that the southern kingdom could surpass the northern kingdom in sin, like volume and scope. But they did. They actually do. She doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way, and that she increased her whoredoms. For when she saw men portrayed on the wall, the images of the Chaldeans, portrayed with vermilion, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. You know, when God gets into all these details, I believe it's because it means so much to him. He's so descriptive in everything. It means a lot. He wants to drive a point home, like, why is there so much imagery? And because it's God. And God will try every means he has to reach you. You are doomed unless you come to me. So, and as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea, which is Babylonia. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. All this is to say that Judah practiced immorality later than even Israel did, but went on to practice it more fully than Israel did, the northern kingdom. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her, God says, like as my mind was alienated from her sister. Yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. For she doted upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. So really craving for Babylonian idolatry that alienated her from God, and the insatiable lust that comes with it. You know, you get into idolatry, you also get into perverseness. You know, one of the things about some of these cults or religions or even some denominations today, they force celibacy on you. There's always perversion in it. There's always corruption in it. Why does that happen? It just does. And they have this insatiable lust that comes with this idolatry. Sometimes the heathen nations that they would invite in and they would accept and they would follow, part of their religious ritual was immorality. I mean, participating in orgies and all kinds of strange things. They learned nothing from Israel's punishment. The south learned nothing from what the north went through. So by Assyria, you know, Assyria had come in 120 years earlier and taken the northern kingdom away, and the southern kingdom sits there watching it like, whoa. okay, let's go back. You know, and they just go back to their old ways and they get even worse. Thus thou calledest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth, in bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. So she longed to do the sinful things she did when she was young in Egypt. That's what this means. You know, I couldn't help thinking of Psalm 25, verse 7, where David talked about the sins that he did in his youth. And he's kind of referring to just being more ignorant and simpler then and not knowing. And Lord, sometimes I did things and I probably sinned and I didn't even know it. But he cried, remember not the sins of my youth. How many of us have come to the Lord and we're older now and we think back to them old days and we're like, man, I could have died every night. I could have died so many times and he kept me alive long enough to be born again. I do that all the time. Lord, thank you that you kept me alive as long as I did, because I was trying to get killed. Not on purpose, but you get the idea. That, Lord, you spared me long enough to get saved. Thank you. Here, though, we see the sin of Israel and Judah not only remembered, but repeated. Therefore, O Aholibah, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side, the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah and all the Assyrians with them. These places, listen, you know what too? You ever notice God's so descriptive in these places? Naming towns, naming regions, naming rivers, naming mountains. Why? So you can check it out. Prove me. Go into history and find this stuff out. You know, you could travel Paul's route in the book of Acts from city to city to city to city, his missions, and you'll find, well, this doesn't line up. This city's not named, you know, whatever. Oh, it used to be. It used to be. You know, I mean, God puts all these details in here, and I just hear God screaming, prove me, man. Every word in here is true. Prove it. So these places here, they're under Babylonian rule at this time, and all the Assyrians with them, and all of the desirable young men, captains and rulers, great lords and renowned, all of them riding upon horses. And these areas are part of Syria, Assyria, and under Babylonian control at this time. And again, you can look it up in history. You can find this in historical writing. I love that. You can't prove the Bible wrong by history. You can't prove the Bible wrong by archaeology. People are trying. And they shall come against thee with chariots, wagons, and wheels, with an assembly of people which shall, or against thee, buckler and shield and helmet round about. They're going to come well armed. And I will set judgment before them, and they shall judge thee according to thy judgments. The United States does not believe, and I think by and large, that another country could be used by our God to judge us. Come on, we're the United States. So, again, I'm not trying to scare anybody, but we've been entrusted with so much more. We have a much greater responsibility as a nation than, say, how many of the other nations, right? We've been given so much more, so we have a greater responsibility. The nations Judah had been so eager to please, those that she had turned her back on, Jehovah for, would be the very ones God would use to chasten her. Verse 25, and I will set my jealousy against thee. Again, remember, you're my bride. See, envy is over, is that feeling over something that isn't yours. Jealousy is something that does belong to you. And God is saying, you belong to me. You're my bride. I'm jealous. And they shall deal furiously with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears. And that is exactly what it says. See, you know what they did, the Assyrians, when they came in? If you had jewelry on you, they didn't pull it off. They cut it off. You had a nose ring. You had rings on your fingers. They'd just chop your hands off. Throw them in a pile and sort it all out later. Chop your ears off if you had earrings on. They didn't want to mess around. They just, it's the way they were. And thy remnant shall fall by the sword, and they shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire. They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. And like I said, that's how they would take your jewels away. Just cut it off. So here's, you know, again, God warns and warns and warns and warns. You don't want to read. You don't want to listen. You don't want to obey. This is what's going to happen. So whether the noses and the ears of the people with the jewels in them would be literally moved was known to happen at the hands of the Assyrians, even the Chaldeans, or whether this refers to the removal of their kings and their priests, devastating disfigurement was known for the Assyrians. That's what they did. Either of your person or your nation, that was the result. Thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee, and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, into the land of them from whom thy mind is alienated. And they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away all thy labor, all that you've worked for. There it goes. All your jewels, all your possessions, all your sheep, all your goats, all your kids, all your jewelry, all your property. They're going to take it away. God is standing there warning that this will happen, and I want to protect you from it. I don't want this to happen. It's kind of like going to hell. People will be like, how can God send anybody to hell? He doesn't. It's their choice. It's their choice, isn't it? So, and they'll leave thee naked and bare, and with the nakedness of thy whoredoms, they'll leave you with nothing. All of it shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. I will do these things unto thee because thou hast gone a-whoring after the heathen. And listen, the heathen ways, the heathen religions, the heathen beliefs, the heathen idols, what you know what it was all about, don't you? Demons. Satan. Satan was all over that. And God knows this. Listen to me. Remember Isaiah, what more could I do? He even came himself as a man and died for us to pay for our sin. He did so much. But he says, and because thou art polluted, you become wicked with their idols. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister. Therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. So he's talking the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom. I'll give that cup to you too. The same thing that happened to your older sister is going to happen to you. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup, deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn, and had in derision, it containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with a cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. Again, the north. Thou shalt even drink it, and suck it out, and thou shalt break the sherds like the pottery shards, the broken pottery pieces thereof, and pluck off thine own breasts, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. So in addition to the cup of astonishment and desolation seen in this passage, we've seen the cup of salvation, Psalm 116, verse 13. The cup of God's fury is in Isaiah 51, 17. Remember that cup of cold water that Jesus spoke of? Somebody just gave me a drink last week, and I said, thank you in the name of Jesus, your reward will be remembered. You've given me a drink in the name of the Lord. And I went off on that, you know, the cup of cold water, Jesus said, doesn't go unnoticed. If you remember in Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Interestingly, Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king. Nehemiah was the guy who got going, he got started, and he led the first excursion back to Jerusalem after this captivity that they're about to go into. They're going to be taken away into captivity 70 years. Nehemiah is the guy who brings them back. Nehemiah's job, he was a cupbearer for the king. He led the people back. Well, Jesus was our cupbearer. A lot of people don't see it that way. He was to bear the cup that should have come upon us. And he leads us back. You know, last week in Mark 10, last Sunday, we saw James and John. They asked Jesus, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand in glory? Remember that? And Jesus said, you guys don't know what you're talking about. That's already been decided pretty much. But they said, can we do that? And Jesus said, you don't realize what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with, that I'm going to receive, which is torture and death? And they told him, sure. And Jesus said, actually, you will drink the cup that I'm going to drink, but you're not ready for it yet. You will be ready one day. You are going to drink it. You will be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to receive, which meant they were going to die as martyrs. And they did. They did. Well, actually, John, they tried to kill him and they couldn't. So infinitely, even more important than any of these other cups is the cup that Jesus is willing to drink for us. the cup of the suffering and sin and solitude that he would drink on the cross as he paid the price for this, all the sin of humanity. That was one deep cup for us. So because Jesus drank this cup, we don't have to drink the cup of astonishment and desolation. We don't have to drink the cup of his fury. And again, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Because you're here tonight. So these people were warned. Everybody gets warned. You're here tonight. You're hearing this. Have you asked him? We're invited to remember what he did on our behalf by drinking the cup of blessing when we come to the communion table. We come to his table. 1 Corinthians 10:16. So anyway, verse 35, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and cast me behind thy back. I see that for some reason in my mind, casting him behind my back when it's convenient. I know God exists, but you know what? Right now, I don't want my friends to know that I'm a follower of the Lord. They're going to think I'm a nut. Or you're about to get in trouble because, hey, are you one of them Christians? No, not me, man. Behind the back. Well, therefore, bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. You take them upon yourself. The Lord said more, because I can take them for you. But the Lord said moreover unto me, son of man, wilt thou judge Aholah and Aholibah? Yea, declare unto them their abominations, that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands. And with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me. Remember, he gives us the children we have. He does. It's a blessing. And he says, you bore them unto me. That's interesting. Think about that. And you've caused them to pass through the fire. We all know about Molech, the god of Molech. They would toss their oldest child into the fiery, red-hot arms of that idol. For luck, we're going to sacrifice the first one, so all the rest are going to be great. It's kind of like abortion today, isn't it? Let's get rid of that first one because we don't have time. We don't have the money. I got a career going on. I don't want to get married. What are the reasons? What do we sacrifice children to or for? And even the children that are born, we can sacrifice to certain things. They pass through the fire to devour them. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus they have done in the midst of mine house. Listen, no matter how bad they've been, no matter how many things they've done, they can come to the Lord right now. You can come to the Lord right now and repent. Lord, I've done the most horrible thing in the world. Come to me and repent. I died for that sin. But I've done it 52 times in the last 10 days. Still, you can come to him and repent at any moment, any moment. You don't want to do it again, but anyways, idolatry and immorality were running rampant in Judah, and God's people would worship their idols and take part in all these immoral activities, and then they would go to the temple like everything was fine. This was me when I was younger, teens. I was taught by this church, just make sure you come in here and you do this and you do that, you'll be cool. You can go out and do anything you want on Saturday night. As long as you're sitting here in the pew on Sunday morning, don't worry about it, we got you covered. Then too, they would do all that stuff and then they'd show up at temple and think everything was cool. You know, I was reading where the mobsters would commit murders and hit guys and whack guys and do this and do that. And then they'd come into church Sunday morning and they'd just give the priest $100,000 and, you know, can you forgive me? Yeah, sure, no problem. Wow, $100,000, yeah. What, you got any more sins? Seriously, they would say that on a regular basis. They'd just go to church and everything would be cool. So they got the idea from their elders that what I'm doing is fine as long as I repent. No, that's not, we know that. And furthermore, that you have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent. And lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintedst thy eyes, and decked thyself with ornaments. This is still happening, but we want to look good and all that. But they did this to lure people in or to be a part of whatever, and sat us upon a stately bed and a table prepared before it, whereupon thou hast set mine incense and mine oil. And a voice of the multitude being at ease was with her, and with the men of the common sort were brought. Sabaeans. These would be guys from southern Arabia. They would bring things up that, you know, the Israelites would want to buy and stuff. They'd come from the wilderness which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their heads. See, the people got easily enticed by shiny things. You turn on that TV, what's it doing? It's trying to entice you with shiny things, isn't it? They're like the Sabaeans. They're coming out of the TV screen at you and buy this, buy this, buy this, and putting those images in our heads and stuff. Then I said to her that was old in adulteries, will they now commit whoredoms with her and she with them? Even when you're old, haven't you learned anything? Yet they went into her, and as they go in unto a woman that playeth the harlot, so went they into Aholah and unto Aholibah, the lewd women. And the righteous men, they shall judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women that shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is in their hands. For thus saith the Lord God, I will bring up a company upon them, and I will give them to be removed and spoiled. And the company shall stone them with stones and dispatch them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn up their houses with fire. This is interesting. They would do this, the enemies. And what's really interesting is this is the penalty for an adulteress or an adulterer. Thus will I cause lewdness to cease out of the land, that all women may be taught not to do after your lewdness. This is speaking of men too. And they shall recompense your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the sins of your idols, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. How many times have we seen that phrase in this? You'll know that I'm the Lord God. See, he wants you to know that he's the Lord God, but he wants to do it out of his grace and his mercy. He wants to be so good to you that you're like, wow, I want you in my life. I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. He'll make himself known to you. He might go to have some drastic measures because we're so dense. We won't listen. In Jeremiah 3:14, we read of Israel and Judah being married to God. But because they proved to be adulterous wives, they would pay the prescribed price of adultery. It's listed in Deuteronomy chapter 22 through 24 by stones, stoning. And it's interesting that by stones, the Babylonians had these catapult things that would whip giant stones at Jerusalem. So it's interesting. It's like, wow, these guys really know how to stone. So chapter 24, for 23 chapters, there have been warnings. We've seen warnings and warnings and warnings. And now the day has come when Babylon invades Jerusalem. Finally, verse 1, again, in the ninth year, this would be of the captivity, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, write thee the name of the day. Even of this day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this day. So Babylon's king, Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, this is the third siege of Jerusalem that began this day, and it lasts 18 months. The Babylonians park outside the walls and literally let the people inside starve. They can't get out. You start to eat other people. It's gross. If you won't come out, you won't let us in, whatever, we're just going to wait it out. And they waited out 18 months, and they surrounded the city. Ezekiel's told, and utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it, gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with choice bones. So this parable is, take all these lamb pieces, you're going to make some soup. And it's a symbol of Jerusalem. It's going to have a fire set under it, and it's going to boil. And this is a picture to the people. This is Jerusalem's future. So take the choice of the flock and burn also the bones under it and make it boil well and let them see the bones of it therein. So again, Ezekiel's told to put meat in a pot of water to let it boil up and all that, that the people might see through it, the illustration here, that they were in hot water and that God's anger was at the boiling point. And I know these pictures seem kind of weird to us sometimes. I'm going to point out some others if we forgot. Ezekiel, more than anybody, had to act out these little skits. And you're like, those are weird. But God knows. God knows what works. It might be sound silly to us. How many things have we seen God do that we thought, I would never do it like that? It's a God thing. Well, he does this. These little skits here for them. And he says, wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot, whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. And I have set her blood upon the top of a rock, that it should not be covered. Therefore, he's saying all this is going to be exposed. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. And again, think of God's patience, how long he waited before he did any of this. I will even make the pile for fire great. Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. You ever leave food inside of a pot, or you just cooked the pot too long, you forgot about it, you left it on a burner, and it just, you know how the pot gets, right? One night I came into my mom's house, and she had fallen asleep, and she had boiled a whole bunch of hard-boiled eggs. Oh, man, there's smoke and all this, and it smelled so bad. I thought, what the heck happened in here, you know? And I go to the kitchen, and anyway, you can picture this. Set it empty upon the coals, and the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. It's a graphic, ugly, gross, disgusting, smelly picture of what Jerusalem's going to become like. But it's going to happen. She hath wearied herself with lies, and great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. So after the meat and even the bones were fully cooked, Ezekiel has to place the empty pot on the fire as an illustration that not only would the people of Jerusalem experience God's wrath, but Jerusalem herself would be destroyed. See, and how many times have we seen this? Over and over and over, all the way through Jeremiah. God has gone out of his way to warn them and warn them and warn them and warn them. I stand up here every week, two, three times a week or whatever it is. Read the word, read the word, read the word. They weren't. If they were reading the word, they would have known this. They weren't reading the word. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. God was warning and warning and warning. He doesn't say, get the New York Times. He says, read my word. I mean, it's in here. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare. Listen, a good father, he's laid the law down. Here's what happens if you, whatever. A good father, he carries through on the punishment. We have the best father. We have the perfect father. Why would we think he's any different? You've done something wrong. You want God to turn his back and go, go ahead. Or wink at it. No, he doesn't do that. He's just, he's perfect. So chastisement has to come. So I will not go back. Neither will I spare, neither will I repent. That's why Jesus had to die on a cross. God himself. Because sin is ugly. Sin is disgusting. He didn't go back. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now Ezekiel's ministry started, remember, when the Lord instructed him to eat a scroll of woe. Remember that? Then he had to lay on his side for a year. Remember that? Cut his hair and cook with cow manure, move out of his house. Each of these actions was symbolic. Each one of them was intended to get the attention of the people who no longer listen to the teaching. And we look at those things and we think, that got the attention of the people? If God said it, it did. Somehow back then, that's what it took. There weren't any TVs or internet. You know, they weren't on their phones, so they would see this and they weren't distracted by all that other stuff. But it got the attention of the people that no longer listened. The teaching and the preaching of the word, they weren't listening. But people still weren't listening, so his next assignment would be the heaviest of all. Here's where you think twice sometimes about getting in ministry. I think everybody should, just without hesitation. If you're a pastor in India, you graduate from seminary, they give you a shovel. Go home, dig your grave. You dig your grave right next to your house, just in case they kill you. So it kind of makes you think, do I really want to do this? But you know what? Serving the Lord is so awesome. It's so, they can kill you and you're in his presence. But anyways, let me go on. Next assignment is the hardest one of all for Ezekiel. God says, son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke, yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep. Now, he's saying, you're not going to mourn or weep because there's going to be no time, and it's going to be another symbol because the people aren't going to have any time to mourn or weep either. Neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind thy tire, or his hat, his turban, Some think it's a mitre, it's more like a turban. The tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. Wow. I'm going to take your wife as a sign, and you're not going to mourn, and it's a sign to them. They're not even going to have time to mourn. The covering of the lip, and they would go through a whole week's ritual of grief and mourning for the dead. This is a symbol to them. You're not going to have any time. Look at my man Ezekiel. You know, and I'm sure inside is killing him. He loves his wife. But this will be a model for the people of Jerusalem who are going to lose people. They won't have time to mourn. You won't be able to go through the ritual of the whole week and all that. So the Lord said to Ezekiel, the pot's boiling, but my people aren't listening. So tell them that I'm going to take your wife. And there's no better place to be taken. I'm going to take your wife. If God told me that, I know my wife's going into the presence of the Lord. I know, you guys know that too. But God would say, I'm going to take your wife. God, I'm going to take your wife. So she's going right into the presence of the Lord. So the phrase, the desire of thine eyes, speaks of the deep affection that Ezekiel had for his wife. But again, he's not allowed to mourn. He has to keep his turban on. You know, they would take the hat off. He has to cover his lower lip, which was the custom of mourning in those times, whether they had COVID or not. You couldn't. So, but this reminds me of Leviticus chapter 10. There we saw the tabernacle being dedicated. If you remember, fire was descending from heaven to ignite the sacrifices on the altar. Can you picture that? They get the sacrifice all together and they put it on the altar. Hey, anybody got a match? No, step back. God lit it. You know, wouldn't that be awesome to see that? Well, that's happening, and the sacrifices on the altar and all that stuff. But all the people were blown away as they experienced the glory of the Lord, as we would be. But at that point, two of Aaron's sons lit their own fire, which is not right, to burn incense. So when the Lord saw it, he struck them dead because they disobeyed his command to only use the fire from off the altar. See, God tells you what to do. You do it exactly the way he says it. Now, these guys, they might have gone straight to heaven. This was their ministry to serve as an example. Yeah, they were struck dead. Yeah, they did something wrong. But should they be cast into hell for this? I don't think so. I think they're with the Lord. That was their ministry. They serve as an example. All these years later, you better obey the Lord. So he struck them dead because they disobeyed this command to use only fire from off the altar in worship. But Aaron, here's my point, he was forbidden by the Lord to mourn for his sons because there was a job he had to do and he must keep going. You don't have time to mourn. I think if you're serious in your desire to serve Jesus, you must learn the secret of Leviticus chapter 10 and Ezekiel 24. I think our own personal emotions, our challenges, and our difficulties, they must not be allowed to interfere with the calling the Lord has put on your life. I'm not saying you got to be a hard guy and you got to get thick skin. Quite the contrary. I think you need a soft heart. I'll tell you, you have to learn this because we can't let these things interfere with our ministry. And it's not to be hard, it's to be focused. God has called you to do something, you need to do it. I've seen bunches of people who, because they checked out during times of difficulty, they were set on a shelf for good. God wanted you to do, I can't get over this. I just can't get over this. Yes, you can. And that loved one or whatever is probably with the Lord anyways, but checking out in a time of difficulty, you can end up on the sideline permanently. So I pray that God give us men and women who will learn that the calling they have, that the gifts they've been given are so important because God gave them to us, that they must not be compromised by personal problems or emotions. And I'm not saying be a hard guy, and I'm not saying that I wouldn't understand somebody stepping out for a little while because of a situation, a sickness, a death, but we need to remain focused anyways. We really do. And I think that's the point he's making here. God makes us those who would set our face towards Jerusalem as Jesus did. Jesus was on a straight beeline. He was so intent on going forward in his mission. What was it? To go and die. Nothing was going to stop him. We should be like that, shouldn't we? I'm not going to march toward my own death. What are you, nuts? If I die, I'm going to go right to the Lord. Anyway, I'm just trying to make a point. We shouldn't be deterred from what he would have us to do. Anyways, verse 19. And the people said unto me, Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us that thou doest? Then I answered them, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Speak unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth. And your sons and your daughters, whom you have left, shall fall by the sword. And I warned you. I warned you. What, don't you love your kids enough to save them from what's coming? And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men. And your tires shall be upon your heads and your shoes upon your feet. You shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one toward another. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done, shall you do. And when this cometh, you shall know that I am the Lord God. You ever picture something coming? It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And then maybe you kind of forget about it. And then all of a sudden, wham, it's here. It's like on top of you, like you didn't even know. You ever have anything like that happen? Bam, it's here. Oh, wow. When Babylon came, I think they were like that. Warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. And now here's Babylon. And they're like, oh, whoa, today? Now? I mean, what did they think? What were they expecting? God's saying to one way or another, you're going to know that I'm the Lord God. See, because what I told you is going to happen will happen exactly as I said it. I say it in advance. That's why how Isaiah says we can prove the Bible. By going to it and say, don't I tell you things before they happen? Check me out. I'll take people to that. Look at this. The Bible says you can know things before they happen. How about that? This is the only book that's never been wrong. This is the only book that really has prophecy in it. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips nor eat bread. And again, you'll know that I'm the Lord. And Ezekiel had to tell the people that what God had done in his life personally, he would do to Jerusalem nationally. Again, hundreds of years of warning. Hundreds and hundreds of years of warning. We're at 244 years in this country. And I don't know how much more time we have. But if the leaders of our nation, and now the president actually is surrounded by people that are showing him these things, believe it or not. If the leaders of our nation would take this seriously, and that God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change for us because we're what? We got a cool flag? I don't know. I'm just saying. But too many of us have a tendency, I think, to want to serve the Lord for the benefits, maybe. I sometimes question that. If you see a pastor get rich, I really wonder, what is he doing? But true servants, listen, to get back to this point, true servants are willing to forego healing. They are willing, if the Lord calls them, to be an example to others of how to die. Maybe you could be called to suffer financial loss if it means showing others that God is all we need. That might be your ministry. I'm not saying this is going to happen. Please don't go home bummed out thinking God's going to send me to Africa and then he's going to kill me. And come on, right? But maybe part of your ministry is to show other people how to go through these turmoils and trying situations. There's a pastor in Oregon that I used to follow a lot. Boy, that guy, everybody in his family keeps dying. Kids, wife, and he just keeps getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And he showed people how to go through these tragic events. But anyways, true servants like Ezekiel give God permission to use their lives in whatever way will glorify him the most. Man, tomorrow morning, tell the Lord, Lord, you can have my life to do whatever you want with if it'll glorify you the most. Is that scary? That's kind of scary, isn't it, when you first think about it? But not really, because you're trusting him to do what's the best. I'm not saying he's going to give you cancer and use you that way. I'm just saying you trust him so much that you'll throw yourself right into his arms. Lord, whatever you want, what do you want? It's all about the next life anyway, right? Also, thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. In that day shall thy mouth be opened to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Evidently, Ezekiel couldn't speak for a little while here, but this would be Ezekiel's last prophecy to God's people until chapter 33, during which time he would be prophesying to the surrounding nations. You guys are going to get it too. You laughed at all of us. Wait. So just like he was not supposed to mourn for his wife, he now has to turn his attention from his grief and the warning of God's people and focus on those outside of Jerusalem, outside of his country, outside Judah, until word came to him that Jerusalem had indeed fallen, which is like chapter 33, verse 21. Listen, you know something? We think of what Ezekiel went through and, oh, his wife, oh, you know what? Both of them are together in the presence of the Lord right now. Isn't that great? See, that's where we're going to end up. When we end up there, do you think you'll be thinking of all this cruddy stuff that happened to you during life? Not a bit. It's hard to get it through our heads because we're going through this now. So the first 24 chapters of the book of Ezekiel consist of warnings to the people of Jerusalem. The judgment was coming. And then from chapter 25 through 32, though, it consists of prophecies not directed to Jerusalem, again, but to the surrounding nations, because even though judgment begins at the house of the Lord, it doesn't end there. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord, Peter said, 1 Peter 4:17. So it's not limited to the house of God. He will judge not only Judah, but the nations surrounding Judah. Chapter 25, I can do in 3 minutes. Ready? Put your seatbelt on. Okay, chapter 25, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. The Ammonites were a nomadic people, and they resided in the area of present-day Jordan. Now, they were descendants of Lot through his incest with his youngest daughter, Genesis 19. The Ammonites were related to the people of Israel, so then. And he says, And say unto the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou said, Aha, or more like, Aha, you know, that way, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity, because you did all that. Behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to the men of the east, the Babylonians, for a possession. And they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. And I will make Reba, which is the capital. It means many waters, I think, but the capital. I'm going to make it a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. And you shall know that I am the Lord. The Ammonites were very, very, very blessed. They had it all going on, prosperity. Sounds a lot like the United States. Everything was just going great, and God just had enough. So once very prosperous, they're all gone. There aren't any more of them left. But Israel's existence is guaranteed. Theirs is guaranteed, like the Christian. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands and stamped with thy feet and rejoiced in thy heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel, they celebrated. Do you guys remember seeing on the news, Middle Eastern people, when the towers went down, they were partying and celebrating? It kind of made me think of that today. They're clapping their hands, stamping their feet, rejoicing in their heart. With all thy despite against the land of Israel, behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and I will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen, and I will cut thee off from the people, and I will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So when Judah went through difficulty as the temple was being destroyed, Ammon cheered. And because she rejoiced in the hardship of her enemy, she too would be destroyed. Here's a lesson for us. Listen, don't rejoice when you see your neighbor, his car break down because you don't like the guy. Don't rejoice because your enemy, your boss, that knucklehead that you just can't stand who's in your life, something bad happened to them. It's not karma, but don't expect everything to go good for you when you rejoice when something bad happens to somebody else. It's not right. And I know we all can get that way. I remember a couple of the bosses I had, you know, and I was like, oh, you know, we get a flat tire or something. But no, can't do that. It's not right. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto the heathen. Therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities, which are in his frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Yeshimoth, Baal Meon, that's east of Jordan, and Kiriathaim. That would be two cities in Moab. Im on the end of a word means plural. So this was two cities in what is now Jordan, Moab cities. Under the men of the east with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. You ever meet an Ammonite? No? That's why. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, now the Moabites were descendants of Lot, too, through his incestuous relationship with the other daughter, okay? The older daughter, Genesis 19. But Moab lived south of the Ammonites in the north shore of the Dead Sea. When Jerusalem was destroyed, the Moabites were more subtle than the Ammonites. Instead of cheering, they said stuff like this. The house of Judah is like the heathen. In other words, Judah's God is just a local deity. He's not very strong. Obviously, they were overrun. Sometimes he wins, sometimes he loses, because his temple was being burned. Obviously, he lost this one to the gods of the Babylonians. That's the way they thought. Well, the Babylonians must have had stronger gods than the Israelites. Our culture has bought into the Moabite mentality. Our culture. It really has. They say, I'm glad you found peace in Jesus, but all paths lead to divine enlightenment. I remember my mother saying, that's fine for you. I remember that, exactly that. There are lots of gods, lots of philosophies, lots of ideas, and they all lead to the same place as long as people are sincere. No, all you need to do is read the word through with understanding. God makes it clear. I am the only way. I'm the only one who died for your sin. You needed a perfect sacrifice for sin. Had to be me. I'm the only thing perfect in the universe. I did it. No other God, no other anything. I did it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So it doesn't matter how sincere you are. You need the truth. So anyways, it sounds like today, and the Moabites were assimilated into the Jordanian Arabs. They didn't all die away, but they're not really Moabites anymore. If you remember, one of the things about the Moabites, Balaam and Balak sent the Moabite women into the Israeli camp to entice, literally, tempt the Jewish men away, and it worked. And they wrecked Jewish society. They wanted to curse the Jews, and they came up with this plan instead, and it worked even better. But anyway, thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended, and revenged itself upon them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom, and I will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Tamon, which is south, and they of Dedan, which is probably a Cushite city. If you remember, Cush was the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah. This could be northern Africa. They shall fall by the sword. But the Edomites, remember Edom? Remember Esau? The Edomites were descendants of Esau. So when Judah was powerless, the Edomites took advantage of the situation and plundered her. There was a big rivalry between them all that time. And so the Lord will stretch out his hand against them, and they too are no more. There's no more Edomites. And I will lay vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance, and with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines. This is their oldest rival and longest lasting, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance. He's going to cut them off, and he's going to cut off the Cherethims. These were the bodyguards of what, like David incorporated some of these guys as bodyguards. They feel that many of these came from the island of Crete, and some of the Cretans ended up becoming what is known as Philistines. But anyways, this tribe and all that, and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. Them too, I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. So the Philistines, who inhabited the area today known as the Gaza Strip, you've heard a lot about that. They also exploited Judah's difficulty by taking territory, but consequently the Lord would deal with them because of their hatred for his people. Now Ezekiel 25:17, I have to add this. Just bear with me for a couple minutes. It was a very popular verse a few years back. Maybe you don't even know this. It was the number one verse for a while on search engines. Like people Googled this more than anything. And I had to find out why. Ironically, movie buffs that have committed Ezekiel 25:17 to memory And elevated at the top of a lot of online search engines. I didn't know this till last week. This verse has been searched a lot. Here's why. It's because a version of Ezekiel 25:17 is quoted by hitman Jules Winfield, played by Samuel L. Jackson, in the 1994 cult classic Pulp Fiction. I've never seen the movie. But evidently, from that movie, these people had to find out, where is that in the Bible? Think about this. People who would not be exposed to the Bible are looking up scripture. You got me? God will be glorified. You know what I'm saying? So, and I'm sure Samuel L. Jackson, all around that, there were some really choice words, if you know Samuel. According to Jules, his character, he said it for years. But how does the movie compare to the actual verse that inspired it? Well, in Pulp Fiction, Jules says this. See if you pick up where this is coming from. It's kind of like everything brought into one from all over. But he gives credit to Ezekiel 25:17. He says, the path of the righteous man is beset on all sides by the iniquities of the selfish and the tyranny of evil men. Blessed is he who in the name of charity and goodwill shepherds the weak through the valley of darkness. For he is truly his brother's keeper and the finder of lost children. And I will strike down thee with great vengeance and furious anger those who attempt to poison and destroy my brothers. And you will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon you. And if you stood there through all that and you're about to be killed, you're probably just going, just shoot me, will you? Because you don't know scripture. Ezekiel 25:17, though, says, I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes, and they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. The wrathful rebukes will come first, not the vengeance. God will be glorified. And I saw in this, isn't this interesting, the people that were exposed to scripture by watching a movie. They never thought they were. You know, lots of people did this. They saw that. But the Philistines here, this fourth people group, their never-ending hatred of Judah would bring vengeance upon them from the Lord, just like these nations would learn, if you touch God's people, you touch God. You're poking God in the eye. See, God was chastening his own. If I was spanking my own kids and my neighbor saw it and was laughing and mocking and all that, I don't have the right to go over and get them, but God does. So these nations would learn, if you touch God's people, you touch him. Those who engage in Christian bashing today, be patient. You're getting picked on. Your family's giving you a hard time. Your neighbor, your boss, they call you this or that, little Jesus or whatever they're doing. Pray for them because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know that God doesn't like that. They may not know what's in store for them. So they will learn one day that believers are the apple of God's eye. And this is even true when God's people fall into sin and are judged for it. Beware of all malicious joy, gloating, or revengeful thoughts. Beware of that. Rather, like Ezekiel, we should mourn, we should intercede, we should even confess the sins of other believers as our own. Like Daniel prayed, Lord, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. I pray this for our nation. I include myself in that because I'm just as wicked as everybody else. We have sinned, Lord. I want to stand in the gap and pray for this country. You're looking for a man. Here I am. I'll do it. I'll get up at 3 a.m. I don't care, whatever it is, to pray, to intercede. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, you know, Lord, we want to stand in the gap right now. We want to pray for our country. We've fallen greatly. We've done wickedly. We've allowed idolatry and adultery and all kinds of customs and things, Lord, that really you don't like. This is a melting pot of all kinds of stuff. And in scope, Lord, we probably lead the world in sin. 90,000 aborted babies by now, Lord. And you would forgive every single one of those people that were responsible. Every single one of them if they would come to you. Lord, this nation is polluted. There's been a lot of spilt blood. So we stand in the gap and we pray, Lord, have mercy on us for our sins. Have mercy on this nation. We don't deserve it. We don't. We do not deserve mercy, but we cry out and we beg for it, Lord, because you're the God of all mercy. You're where mercy comes from. Please, Lord, we pray for mercy. We pray for repentance, broken hearts, and we pray for restored lives, and we pray for revival in our nation. We pray that our leaders would lead us closer to you. We pray, Father, that we would stand in the gap and pray like this every day. I pray, Lord, that we would make up the hedge, that spiritually, Lord, we would pray protection around the church, protection around our homes, protection around us. We need you desperately right now, Lord. We don't want to see judgment come to our great nation. We want to see change and transformation. So would you bring that about, Lord, please? Use us. It's going to start with us. Revival starts with us, each one of us. Do that within us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.